Welcome to the Aspire Community Church podcast. Join us today as we explore biblical insights for demonstrating the love of God. We pray this message brings you encouragement. You can visit us online at aspirecc.com or follow us on social media at aspireccva. Now on to today's message.
Yes to your way. Yes, Lord, your word. I'll learn to obey. In the name of Jesus, bless us this morning. Bless us this morning. Move every obstacle out of the way, Lord God. Move it today, Lord. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, we'll give you praise. We'll give you glory. We'll give you honor. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Going good. Amen. He's a good God. He's a good, wonderful God.
He's so good.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He is a good God. I'm going to share with you today. I don't have a title for this. I just put it on here the week before Easter. You know, this is the week before Easter, right? And this is the Holy Week, right? And everybody know Easter is on its way. Everybody say Easter. Easter, right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Palm Sunday. So anybody know the significance of Palm Sunday? We know, what did Jesus do? He had to go to Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
He had to go to Jerusalem because it was in Jerusalem he was preparing for something very big. Very big. For many, Easter is a time to reflect on the meaning of life and the power of love and forgiveness. That's what Easter is. It's a time to reflect on the meaning of life. When I think about life, I think about Christ. I have no other choice but to think about Christ because Christ is the essence of life. Amen. He really is. Because he's the only one that I know that died and came back again. I thought I was going to get an amen on that one. Maybe you know somebody that did that, but I don't know anybody else. That look, he died, but then he rose again. He's the only one that I know that had enough power where death wasn't able to hold him. So he's the essence of life. Everybody say life.
Life.
But what's also Easter is remembrance of is the power of love and forgiveness. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. He's the essence of love. He has power. There's power in the word called love. Why? Because God is love. And he's the only one that I know that gave us the understanding of what forgiveness is. When they were nailing him to the cross, he hollered out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Easter, that's what it means. That's what it means to a lot of people. It's a reflection of. How many of you know that life is not predictable? Life's not predictable. There are ups and downs along the way. Many of us want to trust God, but let me put it this way. Many of us want to trust God. When times are going good, it's easy to trust God, right? But when times are difficult, don't it become difficult to trust God? But that's the time that we have to trust him all the more. God's unchanging character can give us a firm foundation when things feel unsteady or uncertain. Let me repeat that again. God's unchanging character, the person that he is, he doesn't change. Everything in our environment has the capacity and has the flexibility to change, but God is a consistent God. He is a certain God. He is a steady God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Life can be going along very smoothly for seasons. Your job is satisfying. Your friends and your family are enjoyable. Amen. Your goals and your finances, health, And all of these things, the outlook of them are bright. They're very bright and hopeful. Well, then all of a sudden, life throws you a curveball. Anybody ever had a curveball thrown at them? Someone you know gets sick. You lose a job. A friend or a family member betrays you. That's that curveball. You don't even see it coming. The things you felt secure in all of a sudden feel shaky and uncertain. Can anybody relate? The question is, how do you trust that God is good in these circumstances? How can you trust that God is good in all of these things? Because life has a curveball. And I'm telling you, if you ever been hit by a curveball, it hurts. Anybody ever been hit by a curveball? How do you trust God when you don't understand what is happening? When you can't see a resolution? These are the questions that we need God's help with. These are the questions, believe it or not, that God is going to try to help us navigate. Lord, I really want to trust you, but life has hit me with a curveball. Now, what I'm going to be doing over the next several weeks, and I know next week is Easter, but I just want to give you an introduction on this right now, right? Over the next several weeks, I'm going to talk to us about how to trust God for the outcome. It's a phrase that I use quite frequently. If anything, that's going to be the title of it, how to trust God for the outcome. This is, like I said, this is an introduction to this series that will officially start after Easter. It's not going to start next week because we got to talk about Easter. Easter is important. Easter itself is really hard. And it's hard because we're trying to make sense of it. There are many symbolisms that don't make sense. Like, what does a rabbit and an egg have to do with Easter? Right? What does it have to do with Christ? You telling me, first of all, rabbits do not lay eggs. Hello, somebody, right? Many of you already know that rabbit and eggs have nothing to do with Easter, right? It had nothing to do, but yet, and still, it is through, listen to this, the symbols of Easter that Christians are reminded that no matter how dark things can get, or how dark it may seem, there is always hope in the power of the resurrection. There is always hope in a new beginning. When we see Easter, I'm talking about Christians see Easter, what we see is the cross of Calvary, hello. What we see is the tomb in which he was laid. That's what Easter is. To Christians, we see the power of the cross. The power of the cross. What it means to us is that even though they tried to kill him, it wasn't enough to hold him down. I thought I was going to get an amen on that one too, but I don't know, maybe I'm missing it. Without the cross, without it, there would be no hope. Yeah. Without the cross, without what Jesus is preparing to do this week, amen. Believe it or not, we celebrate Easter because without the resurrection of the dead, we have no foundation for our faith. What I'm saying is the simple fact that we come together each week, amen, we have no reason. Without the resurrection, there will be no reason to do any of this. Christ is our hope. Do I get an amen on this? Christ is our hope of glory, is he not?
Yes, he is.
What Christ did on the cross of Calvary is the very reason. It's the very reason we have hope in everything. What Christ did on the cross of Calvary is the very reason we have hope in anything. It's because of what he did. This is the very reason why we must trust God for the outcome.
That's right.
I said all of that just to say this. That's this is the very reason We have to trust God for the outcome. And believe it or not, I'm almost done. Isn't that wonderful? I need you to go there. Matthew 26:17. We're going to be reading between 17 and 30. Now, the day before his crucifixion, Jesus, what he does, he observes Passover with his disciples. So many of you know what the Passover is. Matter of fact, if you was up last night, you should have watched the Ten Commandments from back then when I was growing up, right? Yeah. With Charleston, what was his name? Yul Brynner. Yul Brynner. Yes, you know, that is an overview of partial of the Passover. This event is also known as the last, what Jesus is doing here is known as the Last Supper. Something that we call communion. Passover is the time that the Jews remembered their freedom and exodus from Egypt. This is this time. So every year they would get together to celebrate this. During this Passover feast, Jesus, he told his disciples that the bread symbolizes, there's another symbol, it symbolizes his body. And he says that his blood or the wine symbolizes his blood. It is a symbolism, symbols, the bread and the wine, his body, which was going to be broken, his blood that was going to be shed. He said it's poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This is the purpose of it all. It's poured out for you. The Last Supper is remembered today in churches and religious services through the act of taking communion and sharing bread and wine to remember this sacrifice. And this is what he said. This is what he told his disciples that day. Let's kind of read it. I'm reading, if I'm not mistaken, from the New King James Version. But he says, "Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, listen to this, one of you will betray me.'" When I was reading this, it struck me that all of us, believe it or not, will at one point in our walk, will experience a betrayal. If you are a Christian even, you're going to experience a betrayal. Betrayals are necessary at some point in your walk. It's necessary. It was necessary for him because without this betrayal, he needed this betrayal. You know why? It was written in the scripture that he would be rejected of men. It was necessary. It was necessary so that the fulfillment of the scriptures could be played out. So it's necessary in our lives because at some point, the thing that gets put on trial is trust. Trust gets put on trial. And if your trust has ever been tried, if your trust has ever been put up, and all of a sudden, you know what? You have to really come to some conclusion. What on earth am I going to do? This is amazing. What's interesting about this particular little passage right this, he knew who his betrayal, who the person was that was going to do it. He goes on and says, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, 'Lord, is it I?'" Is it a lot of times we already know the person that's going to let us down. We know that person that already set up to throw us that curveball. We already know who that person is, but it's hard to believe. No, that's that they can't, not that person. He answered and said, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. David put it this way, you know, King David, he said, it was you, my brother. Boy, it had been no other, for I told you the secrets of my heart. We went to church together. We had fellowship together. Think about it. They were together 3 years. 3 years they had prayed together. They saw the miracles of Christ. They saw eyes come open. They saw deaf ears come unstopped. They saw lives come back to life again. And here, even out of all of that stuff, this gentleman decides, I'm going to betray. He goes on and he says this, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, you have said, you know it. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. This is the beautiful part of it. He took the bread and he blessed it. He blessed it, even in the midst of what he knew was getting ready. He was preparing himself. He had to prepare his mind. He had to prepare his spirit for everything that was getting ready to take place. He blessed it and broke it because he knew what needed to be done. Like he said, look, without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin. Without the breaking of my body, amen, all of this will be in vain. He said he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood for the new covenant. What? The new promise. This is a promise. The promise, part of the promise is this, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Part of the promise is that, look, no matter what the circumstances are, I'm going to be there with you. Remember, I'm going through this for you. He says, for this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. And when he had sung a song, they went to the Mount of Olives. He did all of this so that we, how many thousands of years ago, we can do this one thing, trust God for the outcome. So no matter where you're going through right now, this is a reminder that Christ died so that you would trust him in a time like these. Some people, I'm telling you, over the last, I don't know, month or so, we've had people of all types of challenges. Physical challenges, emotional challenges, marital challenges. We've had job challenges. I have people, I told you, I got people on my job coming and going. But what we don't realize is that Christ is right there in the midst. And what he's trying to get us to do, he says, I need you to trust me. The betrayals are necessary, and trust, your trust is on trial. It's on trial because God wants to know, do you trust him? He wants to know, no matter what circumstance I put in front of you, will you trust me for the outcome? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? He did all of this so that no matter what you go through in life, he just wants you to trust him. He did all of this so he can set himself up. So he said, look, I know what's getting ready to go down the pike. He said, and I won't leave you comfortless. I got a comforter that I'm going to send to you. The only thing that I need you to do, no matter what you see in front of you, I need you to do what? Trust him. I need you to trust him. Now, you can't trust your emotions. You can't trust your feelings. Sometimes you can't. I said, sometimes you can't trust those that are around you. But the one person that is most consistent is God. You can trust him.
That's right.
The one person that is always steady, you can trust him. That's God. That one person that would never hurt you is God. You can trust him. He said, I need you to trust me for the outcome. Even though it may not make sense right now, I need you to trust me for the outcome. I need you to trust me for the outcome. The disciples were in a particular situation. Here he had been telling them, it's amazing. He says, I got to die. You can't come where I'm going. And he said, but I got to die. And they were like, this don't make sense. Remember, Peter got in trouble. He was saying, no, I ain't going to let that happen. And then he had to rebuke Peter and said, Peter, go on. You know, the devil is with you right now. But when you get recovered, go ahead and strengthen your brother. And I got to do this so that everybody can be freed up. And they were in the betwixt. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. So here he is. He's preparing them. He's trying to prepare them. What do you do in situations like this? I want to show you what to do in the next set of scriptures that we're going to read. Let's go to same scripture, Matthew 26. I'm sorry. Yeah, 26. I need you to jump down to the 36th verse. There's something that Jesus does. Let's read. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and do what?
Pray.
Over there. He had to go and pray. Not the Lord, not God himself. He went and prayed. Is that what he did? He went and he says, look, I need y'all to do something for me. I need you to just sit here while I go over there and pray. In the midst of your situation, this is the example that he has given us. This is the example that he's telling us. He said, I just need you to pray, because in your prayer is where you're going to trust God for the outcome. But let me go on. Let me continue to read. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to become sorrowful, not Jesus, and deeply distressed, not Jesus. Not this. This is Jesus we're talking about. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. How do you watch? You got to pray while you're watching. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Wait now. You mean to tell me even Jesus got hit with a curveball? I knew he knew it was coming, but maybe he didn't expect to have this type of emotion. Maybe he didn't expect for him to I don't know. Maybe he thought he would be stronger in this situation. How can even a word like this come out of Christ's mouth, out of his mouth? He's saying, look, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he strengthens himself because he's praying. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But this is, don't you see the emotional struggle that he's starting to have right now? Some of them used to say, I think I was reading years ago, what they used to say that he would, it was as if great drops of blood was coming from his head. He was under so much anxiety and anguish, and that in this prayer, he was trying to just make all sense of it all. Is this something that I have to go through? Yes, it's something that you have to go through. Yes, he said, yes, I got to go through this. I got to do it. And you know what? If he had to do it, you got to do it too. Amen. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? That's all God is asking. And in so many words, no matter where we are, no matter in our circumstance and situation, that's the one thing that he needs you to do, is just pray for 1 hour. 1 hour of prayer. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. That's where we get that from. It's the flesh that's weak. Without the resurrection of the dead, think about it. All of this is mute. What he's going through is so that this won't be mute. Again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. Sometimes we got to have to go through it. Look, you can't get away from whatever it is that you got to go through. I think about it. People are struggling with cancer. There are people that are struggling with financial problems. They can't get away from it. no matter how hard they try. The only way you can get away from it is you got to go through it. Like you got to do exactly what he's saying. Your will be done then, Lord. Your will be done. Your will be done, but I'm praying to you, Lord. And again, he came and he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went in again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of the sinner. He knew who his betrayer was. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. So what do I need you to do? What am I asking you to do? Don't forget this part. Don't forget prayer. Next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about trusting God for the outcome. You know why you can't forget prayer? We talked about it last week. It's because prayer is the relationship. That's why you can't forget it. Don't overlook it. Don't close your eyes to it. Submit to it. Surrender to it. It's not something that you can avoid. And the only way you can go through whatever it is that you have to go through, you got to surrender to it. You got to do as Christ did. He is our example. Remember, I think it's in the book of Ephesians that tells us to be an imitator of Christ. And what he had to do was says, not my will, your will be done. Let your will be done. I'll do it. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want me to go through, I'll go through. Because I'm going to trust you for the outcome. I'm going to trust you on the other side of the pain. I'm going to trust you on the other side of the problem. I'm going to trust you no matter what, Lord. I know I'm going to have to dig deep. At least one time, we could see in that passage of scripture we just read, at least one time it was difficult for even Christ. Yeah. It was just once. It was difficult for even Christ, who was given, and I call it a proverbial curveball. Everybody has a curveball that they're throwing. So I usually say, what if? I don't have a what if for you today. I don't have a what if. This is my what if. My what if is this. Come back next week so that we can continue telling you about the gospel story. I want to continue to tell you about how you can trust God for the outcome. Amen. Trusting for the outcome. So what does this look like? What's on your prayer altar? What is that thing that you have you didn't write it down, but spiritually it's written down in your mind, right? And you placed it on the altar before the Lord, and you've been petitioning God, Lord, are you going to work this thing out? Lord, you know what's hard? There are a whole bunch of things that's hard. It's one of the things that's hard in trusting God for the outcome is the wait. One of the things that's hard is because when you say, Lord, will you give me a clear answer on this? He may not necessarily give you an answer. One of the things that's hard, you don't know if you made the right decision or if you made the wrong one. But he's asking you to do something. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. You know one of the hardest things to do is to trust another person. Trust God for the outcome.